May I read just a few verses in Romans 6 as we consider the third in a series of messages on baptism? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We could well read the whole chapter, and especially down through verse 10. Now, in a message like this, and as we've continued in this series, there are always questions and comments. Now, I'm mindful that there are four kinds of water baptism in the New Testament. One, the baptism of repentance by John the Baptist. And then there was a baptism of Jesus himself. Three synoptic gospels tell us about his baptism. And we have a reference in Colossians about this baptism. And then we have the baptism of remission for sins. These were all water baptisms. Now what I'm speaking of in this, the third in the series, is a baptism that is church baptism. And as I said before, I want to repeat the three tests of a biblical mode of baptism is one, that it is an outward expression of an inward experience. This is why, for example, we mentioned John 12, 42 and 43. Also, many of the chief priests believed on him, but they would not confess him because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory which is of men more than the glory which is of God. Therefore, they did not have an inner experience that caused them to make a confession. This water baptism is also a dramatization of our salvation, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. Now, I'm not sure that the priests that believed on him, the chief priests, would fulfill the second aspect of this particular mode of baptism. They perhaps believed that he was the Messiah, but I'm not so sure that they went much further than that. And they were what we call secret believers. Now, the third aspect is this, a renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They weren't even willing to renounce Judaism or to face their own peers and say, this is he of whom Moses in the prophets, and Moses in the Old Testament and in the law and the prophets have written about Jesus the Messiah. So we find then that the threefold test is very simple. Whatever mode anybody takes, is it an inward experience that is coming in an outward expression? Is it or not? Does it dramatize our salvation? And now, in the third place, it is a confession that renounces the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, notice in the second place, we have something else. This speaks of the kingdom of God. We have in this room tonight a theocracy of all the born-again people in this room. You are a theocracy. You are as a theocracy under the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also a democracy under the under-shepherd who speaks to you now. So we are a theocracy, not every member, but every born-again person here is in a theocracy in this local church. Now, every born-again member, but every member, even though it may be a false profession, and we have some every year that need rebaptism, still, they are in the democracy. Now, keep this in mind. Therefore, we must again analyze and look carefully at this experience of baptism, the symbolism of it. We had in a previous message, one, the historic aspect. Christ died, was buried, and was raised again. That's historic. Current, we had the symbolism of it, that we were dead to sin, that sin was buried and put away from our lives, and we were raised to walk in newness of life. Now we're looking forward in this experience to the time when having had that experience in symbolism, that we are going to see the time when this body dies, and this body will be laid in the grave, and then this body will be raised again, the likeness of his glorious body. Then, we must see then that the sign is never as great as the thing signified. This is why we part company with those who believe in baptismal regeneration. Those who think a little holy water is going to save anybody. If that were true, then the sign would be greater than the thing signified or equal to it. But in this case, one, there is a divine and a human side to this. There's a divine endorsement that requires obedience, and it is a human outward sign and experience. It is also, baptism is for the individual. The kingdom of God deals with individuals. It isn't social. We hear people talking about the kingdom of God. They talk in terms of, their terminology would be like a continent of mud, like some oblong blur. It says nothing. It's vague. It's nebulous. Now, the kingdom of God is divine, not human. It is individual. It is not social primarily. People sin en masse, but they must be saved one by one. But that isn't all. It's personal. It is personal. It is not just for a group. It's personal. Now, that isn't all. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. It is not material. Therefore, we can say that water baptism saves nobody. We're obeying God in this. Now, to go further, let us say this. We're identified with Christ in all of these, past, present, and future. Identified with Jesus Christ. I recall one time when I was in my previous pastorate, some folks had come back from Germany, and they had a little gadget, not much bigger than a matchbox, and it was supposed to shine in the dark. So they had us turn out all the lights, and we were in a little social gathering after church, and had us turn out all the lights, and then they pulled out the little gadget that they'd brought from Germany. But it was pitch dark in there, and there was no sign of a light. They turned the lights on. This man said, "Well, I guess I got gypped." He said, "I just bought it in a hurry as I was going through this novelty store." Then he examined the box. The box said, "If you want me to shine," he said, "keep me in the sunlight. If you want me to shine, keep me in the sunlight." Now, when we're identified with Jesus Christ, we used to sing the song, "Stepping in the light, stepping in the light." The Word of God says that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, John said, and John, if you'll notice, John's gospel, called the Greek gospel, it speaks of universal terms like life and light and like truth, the various universal terms. You find no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. In other words, light is invisible. God is invisible. You can't see light, you can't see God. But he said the Son, embraced in the bosom of the Father, then we can behold the Son, because the light of the Son is reflected and refracted so that we can appreciate God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, like again in John 1:14. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, first of all, in the matter of death. In other words, have we died to sin in Jesus Christ? Supposing someone would say, "Now, here you have sinned." This is in the mouth of two witnesses, Deuteronomy 17:6. In the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, he that was worthy of death was put to death. Supposing it's a capital offense, and someone comes in, said, "Now here, you're guilty of this sin." And then you come in, and we'll say it's a spiritual sin, whatever it is, and you're found guilty that you've committed this sin. But you come in and you say, no, "I'm not answerable for this sin. This sin was atoned for, was died for I died for this sin 2,000 years ago. I died in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But that depends upon your identification with him. Was it real or was it imaginary? Was it superficial or was it vital? I read a book, I have a book in my library called The Redemption of Paul Rader. And I heard Paul Rader many times in the Rader Tabernacle in Chicago. And I heard him tell the story that when he was a boy, he tried to get in to hear D.L. Moody. And he was unable. He was unable to get in. And he was shunted aside, and he stood by a wall watching the entrance there. And D.L. Moody came by. He saw this boy was emotional, kind of broken up. And Moody said to him, "What's the matter?" He said, "I came up here," and he said, "I tried to get in to hear D.L. Moody, and that big man at the door wouldn't let me in." Well, Moody said to him, now this is in Rader's Redemption by Leon Tucker. It's also, I heard it from the lips of Rader. And he said to Paul, he said, "You take hold of my coattail." If you notice, you never saw a picture of D.L. Moody that he didn't wear a cutaway. He said, "Take hold of my coattail." And he said, if you don't hang on, you won't get in. But he said, if you hang on, you'll get in. So he took hold of his coattail. He ended up on the platform, sitting in a chair by D.L. Moody. Rader said, "Little did I realize that the time would come when I would be the pastor of the Moody Church." But he was. But do you know what brought this succession of events? It was his identification with the man, D.L. Moody. It was his identification. All depends upon your identification with Jesus Christ. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's a serious thought. It is a momentous decision. It's not trivial. It is one that calls forth the greatest decision of a man's life when we think of it. Now, as we go further, let us think our identification with him when he died. We died when he died for sin, and in like those three on the cross, you know, one died in sin, one died to sin, and one died for sin. One thief died to sin. The question is, did we die to sin? Do you want to know? People are in doubt about what the primary sin is. Now, is it pride or is it selfishness? I can give you a little test. You know, most everyone likes someone humble. "Oh, I love that person. They're so humble, so very humble." And so let's test ourselves tonight. A humble man is always incriminating himself. A proud man is always incriminating someone else. Now, by that test, which are you? Are you humble or are you proud? That's the test. Are you proud or are you humble? You like humility, but are you found incriminating yourself? Then you're a humble person. Are you found incriminating others? You can call it selfishness or you can call it pride. Look over the past week. What have you done? Now you know there's the slot. You fit it. Like the old preacher used to say, "I'm making shoes. If they fit, put them on." I didn't hear any amens on that. No. Are they tight? Does it pinch the corns? Huh? I asked you, does it pinch your corns? Huh? Now, there's no use to preach the gospel if you don't make an application. And that's one thing, usually, I met a man on the street this past week. A very good friend. Been a friend of mine for, I suppose, 30 years. And, he says, "Old friends meet again." I said, "I trust so." And I said, "I feel that way about it." And he says, "You'd be surprised how many times I hear you on the radio." He said, I don't always agree with you, but there's one thing, he said, "I'll have to say for you. When you get through, people know what you've said." When you get through, he said, people know what the Word of God is talking to them about. And he said, "I think it's one of the greatest lacks in the pulpit today." First of all, then, we identify ourselves with Christ. We died with him 2,000 years ago. Now, in the second place, it's buried. It's put away. And the reason I illustrated it in the negative is to find out if your sin was put away, if you're still living in it, whether it's pride or selfishness. Let's go further. Then we find in the next place that we shall be like him in his power. And as we treat these things, of course, time races on. If we want to know if we have his power, let's ask ourselves. We have a charisma from the Holy One. Do you want to know if you have a charisma from the Holy One? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if you would listen to the seven sayings of the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He says, you remember, he spoke then as he rolled the pearly gates back. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he said, woman, behold thy son. He said, son, behold thy mother. Then he, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? As he's quoting a part of the 22nd Psalm. I thirst, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you find any self-sympathy in that? If you want to know if you've got the resurrected Christ in your heart, look into your heart and ask yourself, are you sorry for yourself? Are you really sorry for yourself? You're not Christ-like then. There's no self-sympathy in him, and I have taken seven snapshots of him in the greatest crisis of his life and death. That's one way to tell. Are we sorry for ourselves? Two, when he was on the cross, was he critical? Was any word of criticism? Not a word. Are you Christ-like? I ask you. You want to test yourself? There's no use to preach the gospel if you don't apply it. How do you stand on that? Supposing you had a sound movie of your conversation the last week and we turned it on. What would it do for people? Is it critical? Is it full of self-sympathy? You know, self-sympathy is bad for two reasons. One, half of the people that you tell it to aren't interested. And the other half say, well, you deserve what you got. So the best way is just keep still about it. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm glad you're still with me. Praise God. I'm testing it out to see if we have the power of Jesus Christ resurrected in our hearts and lives. It's easy to say a lot of generalities and universal expressions, but when we apply the concrete term, as my old professor said, when he would stop us and have us get up and speak extemporaneously for 10 minutes on a subject he chose while we walked up there, he'd stop us any minute and say, for instance, for instance, for instance. And he said, if you can't say it for instance, you don't know what you're saying. He said, a parrot can say just as good, but he doesn't know what he's saying. Now I ask you, here's another one. We all fall short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I never did believe in sinless perfectionism. Are you a perfectionist? You tolerate all kinds of weaknesses and all kinds of sins in yourself, and you look at others and you expect them to be perfect. That's what we call a perfectionist. Are you one of those? There wasn't any of that in Jesus Christ. I'm giving you the standard, the seven sayings on the cross. You go home and look them up and read them. In the latter part of John's Gospel, in the latter part of Matthew, you'll find them outlined there. And I want to tell you, they'll make us bow our heads in shame. Time races on. I want to say one more thing. We have a charisma from the Holy One. I read one time about an engineer that had to take a test. And they gave him an oversimplification as a test. Now remember the text. We have a charisma from the Holy One. Charisma is exactly the same root and stem as Christ. Christos. Charis for grace, Christos for Christ, charisma. It's translated in John's epistles as anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One. They ask if you have one. Do you have one or not? We can test ourselves and see. When the man in the engineer was given his test, the test read this way. You have a machine, a power run pump, he said. The presumption is that it's in perfect order. The presumption is that you turn the machine on. and the pump starts. The third presumption is that you have thrown the hose over into the river. Now, the fourth presumption is that you're not getting any water. The engineer was asked. He said, well, the machine is faulty. He says, no, we're not allowing for any defect in the machine. It's a perfect machine. He said, maybe the hose isn't connected. No, he says, we're not allowing for that. The hose is thrown overboard into the river. He said, well, maybe the power isn't in conjunction, he said, with the machine. Yes, he said, the power is on, and the machine is working. The pump is running, but you're not getting any water. The engineer said, there's only one conclusion. The river has run dry. He was right. And now we have one choice. If we don't have an anointing of the Holy One, and that's something sacred to talk about, I have started many worksheets on it, but I've never yet felt that I wanted to preach a sermon on the charisma, the anointing of the Holy One. It goes beyond us. It's deeper than we are. It's self-incriminating. It's not critical. It's self-incriminating. We know that He is the source. God is the infinite and perfect Spirit. And He is the source of all life and light and grace. The river of life has not run dry. And if we don't have an anointing of the Holy One, there is only one presumption, and that is that we have failed Him. He hasn't failed us. One, as I review quickly and come to the invitation, one day this body will die. And we trust that you have died to sin before that happens. Two, it will be buried. And we're told He will put our sins behind His back as far as the east is from the west and shall remember them no more. Are you living that kind of a life? And the third is that we will rise in the likeness of His own resurrected and wonderful life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask Thy blessing on the Word of God. We thank Thee for Thy plainness and Thy simplicity. And we ask in this hour that we may lift our voices and souls to heaven, and that we may with Peter say, depart from Me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And we know that when he told the story of that one who would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, standing afar off, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He begged our Father only for mercy. We ask Thy blessing now upon every lost sinner, that he may say yes to Jesus. And that one, our Father, that like Peter of old may be walking afar off. And he said, tell my disciples and Peter, I go before them into Galilee. A special invitation to one who was walking afar off. Breathe upon us in these closing moments, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.